Before we start, Jose, good old Jose and Michelle are back. That means Kayla is home and doing well, but he wanted to share with you for just a few moments. So you got the floor.
Anyway, I know a lot of you know who Kayla is. So Nana, my granddaughter. Anyway, she went into the hospital to have surgery. She had open heart surgery. Just to go back a little bit, a year ago she had another heart surgery to get her ready for the surgery. And she almost died. But she did. I mean, the grace of God, and I'm going to tell you how great and powerful he is. She went back in 3 weeks ago. And we prayed. I said, God, let her surgery only last, you know, maybe 3 or 4 weeks. And he says, I got this. She was home in 7 days. She went in, she had open heart surgery. She was awake in 2 days. She was up and playing with us in 4 days. She's home. And she's doing great.
And with that, we'll pass the offering plate. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace be with you. Outreach, buddy. That's so good. We're so encouraged to have you guys back. It's good to have you back in the front row because not a lot of people are brave enough to sit there. All right. She's back in 2 weeks in full force. All right. Good to see you guys this morning. How are you? Doing all right? Ready for this? I got my buddy Javante here to my right. And he wanted to stand with me for a few moments and as we read the scripture together. And how can I say no to that? Absolutely. Wilson. Sorry. Okay. You ready? Will you stand with me? We're going to read Philippians chapter 1. Second half verse 18 through 26. You want to follow along? Should I come down? Is that good? Okay. All right, I'll go across. But my vision is not so great. Okay, here we are. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in this flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. This is God's word. You may be seated. Thanks, buddy. Good. All right. Thanks for coming up. Thanks for stopping by. All right. So let's do some exploration here this morning. Sooner or later, if you guys are on any sort of classic, what I would call a classic spiritual journey, you're gonna bump up against something in life, an event, a person, something's gonna come along, sweep the rug out from underneath you, and with your present skill set, you are not going to know what to do. You're not going to be able to rely on your willpower. You're not going to be able to pull from things that have worked in the past that used to work. And you're going to find yourself going, I'm reaching for things here, and nothing seems to be sticking. Now, if that's happened to you already, some of you know what I'm talking about. And for some of you, you're not there yet. I wish that I could say it was different, that this wasn't the way that it has to be, but unfortunately, this is the way it is. And at some point in life, you're going to lose. And my hope is that will happen to you, that you will lose at something. And then what that does is it gives us an opportunity to know, okay, now what am I going to do next? How am I going to work through this? Because this situation isn't what I planned for. It's not what I had expected, But this is what has been given to me. And I don't know what God is doing in this. And from this point and this perspective, then how do we navigate our way through that? And a lot of times what happens is we end up blaming God, or we blame others, or we blame all kinds of wrong things that are not helpful. And what we really should open ourselves up to and need to open ourselves up to is, what is it that life is teaching me here? What is God taking me through? Where is he in all of this? And how do I get through this? So we're going to do some exploration this morning. We're going to look at this letter that Paul continues to spin out, because in this letter, I hear language of surrender. And what Paul is doing in this letter is he's encouraging a group of people that are going through great suffering as well, as Paul is going through great suffering. Now, when I think about suffering, I'll give you a simple definition of what I think suffering is, kind of at the heart of it. It's whenever you lose control. When you are no longer in control. And I don't want to just put a label on it and say, well, that's how all suffering is. But the reality is that none of us in this room are in control. We do not have control. The only thing we have control over is ourselves. And the only thing we really have control over is how we choose to move through something. So, the power to choose is always my choice. You always have a choice. How am I going to move through this? How am I going to work through this? Am I willing to take a good, hard look at myself in this process? And how I've gotten myself in this position? Because there's really no practical or compelling reason to leave your safety or your comfort zone. You're just like, I'm not leaving this part of my life. This is comfortable and it's predictable and it's good. So there's really no compelling reason to ever leave. But what I do know about life is that change is the only constant that we can expect. Things are constantly changing and shifting and moving and expanding and growing. There's lots of death and then there's resurrection, and we've talked about that countless times here at Edgewater. And what I hear in Paul's language is this constant spinning out. He's giving us some of these core convictions. He uses terms like, I'm going to continue to rejoice. Or he even has the audacity to say, I've learned how to be content in all circumstances. You're like, really, Paul? Really? You've learned how to be content in all circumstances. That's great for you, but what about the rest of us? And the key word there is, I have learned how to do that. Through lots of trial, lots of error, lots of spinning up hairballs, it's like, okay, I've learned how to be content in all circumstances, to change my perspectives, my expectations, my understanding of God, and how God works and interacts with us as people. This is a learning process, and for Paul, it's taken a long time to spin this stuff out. So it doesn't happen overnight. It is a process. So as we're going through and we're working through this as a community, we're looking at a letter, and we're asking this letter to open us up to what God is teaching, what God is instructing. God, show us more through this letter, this inspired letter written by a man to a group of friends that he's passionate about. That means that if Paul has learned how to be content, and if Paul can say, I'm going to continue to rejoice, you know what? That's good news for us. That means that we can get there too. And we can get to the place where we too can say, with conviction, I will continue to rejoice even in this. Even if it doesn't work out the way that I think it should work out, I'm going to continue to put on the mind of Christ, to think like Jesus in these circumstances, and to face life. And what I love about Paul is he's proactive in the decisions that he's making. He's taking on this whole, what we call a Christ pattern of thinking, acting, and feeling, where we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in his greatest hour of need saying, not my will, but your will be done. And we explored that last week. And Paul is taking that on. That's how I'm choosing to look at my circumstances. Now, when Paul spins this out, I do not think Paul is just saying this to appear spiritual. Like when people say things, sometimes you're like, I'm not quite sure I believe what you're saying, because your body language is telling me something different than what's really going on. But I think in Paul, what you hear is something coming from his core convictions. Something that's coming from the depths of his very soul. this is what I believe to be true. It's coming from a deep part of my own experience that I'm going to continue to rejoice. That's on Paul. That's his choice. He's making a conscious choice that what I'm going to do, even though I'm being held against my own will and I'm in prison, is I'm choosing to continue rejoicing even in this. We're hearing Paul's core beliefs. The stuff that when the heat gets turned up, it's the stuff that comes out of us. And what I find so interesting is that in my own experience, when life didn't quite go the way that I thought it should go, or because I'm such a good Christian, that life should somehow owe me something different than what was given to me. After all, I am a pastor, a man of the cloth, a man of the robe. Things should just kind of work out. But it didn't work out that way. And one of the things that I learned through that, when life threw something at me, and I'm like, what do I do with this? I don't have the resources or the skill set to navigate through this, is it taught me a lot of interesting things about myself. And I was able to discover some things about what's going on inside of me that I didn't even know was there. And it brought some of that stuff out, and it caused me to expand, and it caused me to grow. And it was like an invitation for me to explore the stuff inside of me that I didn't know was there. And because of the struggle and the pain and the hurt and the wounds that have happened, I was able to work through that stuff and grow and evolve and expand. It was like, oh, this is revealing things inside of me that I didn't know was going on. And it was like an invitation. Do you want to face this? Yes. Do you want to grow? I'm not sure. We'll have to see about that. Do you want to expand? Do you want to face that hurt that's happening inside of you? I don't know. And sometimes you don't know. But it's an invitation. Like, do you want to process this stuff going on inside of you? And when Paul begins to process this, if you look at verse 20, he says some really interesting things here in this section of his letter. It starts at verse 20, and he says, I eagerly expect and hope. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul is held against his will, and here's an opportunity for Paul to grow, to expand, to evolve. My hope is that Christ will be magnified in me. That there'll be more of him and less of me. More of him and surrendering the outcome to him, through him, and by him, so that I can continue to grow and become the person that God has created me to be. What I hear in Paul's language is an opening. He's like opening himself up to all the immensities of life. He's got this yes position to life. Whatever God brings, I say yes to. And I surrender the outcome. Whatever comes, I say yes to, Father. I trust that you're leading me to a good place. And I hear all this surrender in Paul's language. You can take my freedom away. You can chain me up. You can hold me against my own will. You can predetermine how my life is going to end. But the one thing you cannot take from me is the power to choose.
Amen.
The power to choose how I'm going to respond to this adversity. You always have a choice. And what Paul does is he is inviting his friends into the same process. You have the power to choose how you want to think about this, how you want to act, how you want to feel, how you want to move through this. And what Paul is doing, once again, is he's taking and putting on the mind of Jesus. I'm going to continue to rejoice. I'm going to continue to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to continue to believe that resurrection isn't just a concept, that it's something that is real and is driving me in a certain direction. We're hearing Paul's core beliefs, his center set. This is what holds it all together. Even when all the other stuff around his center set is being clipped and pulled apart, it's the center set that's holding them together. And that center set that I hear in Paul's language is this constant push and pull and looking at the resurrection of Jesus. Everything is resurrection for Paul. You can hear it in his language when you read through his teachings, all throughout his letters. Everything is centralized on the resurrection of Jesus. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his what? His resurrection. That's what I want to know. Everything is resurrection for Paul. And what seems like the end, what seems like, oh my gosh, my life is over, for Paul it's like, no, it's just beginning. Whether in life or death, it all ends in resurrection. Ultimately, that's where we're headed. And we as Christians, that's like our ultimate destination. If you think in terms of what is our ultimate destination as followers of Jesus? Resurrection. That's our ultimate destination. That's what we're heading towards. So no matter how bad it gets or how dark it gets or what seems like the end, it's like, no. We're heading towards resurrection. That's what we believe. That's what this whole Lent season is about. All the stuff in us that needs to die, that needs to go, we're like, no, we're moving towards resurrection. That is what is coming. I see it in Christ. I see it in history. I see it in nature. I see it spun out all the time. Resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It's like those classic preachers that will say, yes, it is Friday, my friends. It is dark. And it feels like the end. But what do we say, God's people? Sunday is coming, right? It feels like it's all coming apart and unglued. But we know and we hope in this that Sunday is just around the corner. That something is going to turn and shift. And this resurrection power is unleashed in the world, as Peter talks about in his poem. But in order for there to be resurrection, there has to be death. Our egos have to die. Things inside of us that are keeping us from growing and evolving and becoming the people that God has created us to be have got to go. Those things have got to die so that there can be resurrection. And Paul, in the face of adversity, says, I'm going to continue to rejoice. That's his choice. That's how I'm choosing to see it. Now notice what Paul does not say here. He does not say, I will continue to rejoice if. Interesting. How many times have you attached an if to your negotiations with God? Right? The if principle. It's the subtle subconscious if. That's the tongue twister. Can you say that with me? The subtle subconscious if. All that stuff that we have underneath our prayers. All right, I will continue to rejoice if she gets her act together. I will continue to rejoice if he stops being such a jerk and wakes up. Okay, I will rejoice if you cooperate with my agenda and do the very thing that I'm asking you. And I've been going to church every Sunday, and I tithe, and I give my time and my attention to everything you've asked me to do. Could you just throw a little bit back for a brother? Could you hook me up just a little bit? I will continue to rejoice if. We've got all these if-isms that we attach to our prayers and our ultimatums and the negotiations that we make with God. For Paul, there's no if. For Paul, the tomb is empty. Right? It's empty. He knows resurrection happened, but it's still happening. It happened 2,000 years ago, my friends, but it's still happening today. It's not like, oh, that's something that happened a long time ago. No. It's happening today. Resurrection is still spinning, still going on in the atmosphere. It's still coming, even though it seems like Friday. And what do we say, Edgewater? Sunday's coming, right? It's happening, and it's spinning. And the more I die, the more my ego lies to rest, and I put those things away, and I put on more and more of Christ, the more alive, the more awake, and the more connected I feel to life. And I'm coming alive because of the resurrection. This is the driving narrative of Paul's life. This is what drives him, what fuels him. We hear it in his core beliefs. Now, practically speaking, that's all good and inspiring, and it's great for the pastor to get up and give an inspiring message about this whole resurrection stuff. But how do we actually do it?
Amen.
Right? It's great. Like, Pastor, good sermon. You inspired us with that catchphrase. That was neat. But what we want is something practical. We want to know, how do we actually do this?
Amen.
And what's interesting to me is that Paul is writing a letter to a group of human beings. He's writing to a group of people who are also going through a great deal of suffering. And what I find so fascinating is that Paul, the great and mighty Paul, is actually relying on the support of his friends to be able to get through what he's going through. Right? He's writing to them saying, "Ah, oh, your prayers are keeping me going." He's saying things like, "Some of you guys walked a great distance and you came and you brought me food, and I'm so thankful. That gave me just enough to get through another day. So thank you." It's like he's relying on the body. He's relying on his friends. He's like, we want Christ to be magnified in all of us. We need more of Christ to grow and expand in us, but we need each other. He says, yes, we have Christ. Ultimately, we have Christ, but I need you. I need you to sit down with me and talk with me. Maybe Wednesday, 10:30. I need you. I need your help to come alongside with me and process all this stuff going on inside of me. Because the people that he's writing to, they're not in control. Rome is in control. Caesar is in control. They're not in control. The outcome of what's going on with them is all subjugated to the powers above them. And for Paul, he certainly is not in control. And they're suffering. And they're spinning this stuff out together. And Paul is saying, I need you just as much as you need me. And he's encouraging them with these words and reminding them of these big universal truths of resurrection and rejoicing and connection. But he's like, we got to do this together. See, I have a very, very, very high view of human beings. I think human beings are amazing. I do not think you're dirt. I think you're amazing. I think human beings are a great gift to the world. And without humans, I'm not sure how I would have gotten through my own crud and my own junk in life. And one of the things, I think one of the worst things that you can do in times of suffering is to isolate yourself from people.
Amen.
It's really dangerous. When we give into this narrative, you know what, I can do this by myself, or here's one that I hear, I didn't want to burden people with my stuff. Like, really? Then how in the heck are you going to work through it if you don't want to invite other people into your mess to help you process the stuff going on inside of you? I mean, it sounds nice, but the problem is it doesn't work for you to isolate and to pull away from people. I mean, you think about a marriage, two people doing life together, right? Partners, like, we're going to do this life together. How many marriages would benefit by bringing in a third party from time to time? How many marriages would benefit from opening ourselves up, going, you know what? We're like in year seven. I hear year seven is like the worst year. This is what I keep hearing on the streets. I don't know if that's true or not. I think we're doing relatively well. But we'd like to come in for a checkup. We'd like to come in just to make sure we're not missing something. Because we probably are, because you're human beings. So you go in and you open yourself up and you say, could you help us explore what's going on in us? Because we want to become healthy. We want to become well, but we need your help and perspective. So you go see someone. And what happens many times is we wait until the brink of disaster, right? That's what we do. We wait until the dung hits the fan, so to speak. And then boom, it explodes. And we're going, oh my gosh, this is really, really bad. And I don't think it's going to work. And for many, sometimes it's like, man, you guys pushed it right up to the edge. Really close. And I think it takes incredible strength to go and open yourself up to someone else and say, will you please help us?
Amen.
That's strength to me. That's vulnerability. And vulnerability is incredibly strong. To open yourself up and say, we need each other. I need your help. I need you to help Christ be magnified in us. Could you do that? Could you lead us? Could you help us know what's going on inside of us? I'm a huge advocate of bringing a third party into a marriage. I think it's a wonderful thing and something that we should be doing more of so that we can become healthier and healthier in our journey and our walk with God. It's God and people working together back and forth. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. I want to look at just another part of what Paul says, and you're going to get a little bit more of a glimpse into the great and mighty Paul. Listen to what he says. We do not want you to be uninformed, well, thank you, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Oh, that sounds like resurrection. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor God granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You know what I love about that? Even the mighty Paul lost the plot. And I'm like, finally, we get a glimpse into this human being named Paul, that he despaired to the point of death. That he too lost the plot. Problem is we read these things, and then like two or three verses later, Paul comes back and just hits it out of the park. However, we put our hope in God, and we're awesome. Peace. Good night. Have a great week. No. It's like, it's process. We were in despair. You don't get through despair in 3 minutes. You're stuck. You feel like, oh, this is overwhelming. And Paul's in despair with brothers and sisters, and it says, and we, together, worked it out, and we processed it. And we put our hope in God. We reminded one another of what it means to have Christ magnified in us and through us, in our thinking, in our acting, in our feeling. We. He's like French. We. We did this together. We worked it out. That's the key word. We didn't think we could go on any further. Have you ever been in that situation where you feel like, no. This is too much. We've been told that God won't ever put us in a situation that we can't handle. I don't think that's true. I think there are situations where we go, I can't do this. I'm overwhelmed. And it's too much. And I don't feel like I could go on another day. That's life. That happens. And that's when we turn to our brothers and our sisters and say, will you help Christ to be magnified in my life? Because right now, I'm not feeling it. But right now, I need your help, and I want to open myself up to you. And what happens so often, and what I'm afraid happens way too often, is that we avoid people. And we isolate, and we pull back. Or we say things like, yeah, I just don't want to bother you with this. That's avoidance. And we don't want to perpetuate that. When you're in it, and when things are going on that you can't control, you know what it feels like? It feels like it's always going to be this way, doesn't it?
Yep.
Is it always going to be like this? It sure feels that way. Are any of you with me in the room at this moment? Yeah, it feels like this is never going to change. And then what happens is you get completely wrapped up in your inner narrative. That inner story that you tell yourself, well, it's just not going to work out for me. It's working out for everybody else. However, it's not going to work out for me. And that is why it is so important to stay connected with people. Stay connected to the body to help you magnify Christ. And it is imperative that you surround yourself with healthy people.
Amen.
Healthy people. Not miserable people that keep telling you, oh, it's okay, you're going to be fine. Just be miserable like the rest of us. Misery loves company. My advice to you would be, no. Remove yourself from that situation.
Amen.
And move towards healthy people. I want to surround myself with healthy people who are telling me the things that I need to hear. Not necessarily what I want to hear, but what I need to hear. When I lose the plot, or that inner narrative starts going inward, deeper and deeper into my own despair. My friends, or a therapist, or someone who has the wisdom and the know-how to help you navigate through that, then speaks truth to you and invites you to come out of that. They invite you and they give you the tools that you need to process it so that you can move through it and open up and expand and grow. And it's wonderful. It's like, oh, the Christ pattern of thinking and acting and feeling is being magnified in me. It's getting bigger and it's growing in us. Work this out with me. Help me to process this stuff. And again, I want you to hear this. It's okay for you to remove yourself from unhealthy relationships.
Amen.
It's really good to remove yourself from those situations. Say no. No is a great word. I wish more of us knew it. I'm not going to put myself in that position. But to surround ourselves with a good, healthy body of people where we can work this stuff out together. Paul, I will continue to rejoice. You guys, whether I live, that's fine. If I live, great. Resurrection's happening. If I die, awesome. Resurrection's happening. Whether I live or die, resurrection is happening, and it's coming because it's Friday, but Edgewater Sunday is coming. And what feels like the end, and what feels like darkness, and what feels like it's always going to be this way is not true. Now, you can choose to stay there if you want to, but the invitation that Paul throws out is that you do not have to stay there. You can choose to rejoice, and you can choose to work through this, and you can choose to move through this, and I guarantee you there is life on the other side of it, and it is good. It's painful, but it is good. But in order for there to be resurrection, there has to be a death. So we're working through that together. Now, when you're doing growth group this week, I encourage you to look through the questions, process those things together, spend some time praying together. I also put on your handout, if you don't feel comfortable sharing things with your growth group, talk to me. I want to talk to you, and I want to help you. If there are things inside of you that are going, listen, all that stuff, I'm not quite sure what it means, but I'd like to process it with you. I'm feeling overwhelmed, or I'm in a position where I'm not sure what to do next. We want to help you. And if I can't help you, I know some people who can. Because I know that I can't help everyone. But I can point you in a direction, and I think there are people out there that can help you. And we want you to get well. We really, really do want that.
Receive the benediction. May the Lord God bless you. May He keep you. May He cause